So let's talk about the remainder of chapter 6, actually the bread of life. Last time in John, we covered the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus demonstrating, what I like to think about is his abundant provision for that 5,000, 10,000, maybe 15,000 people. You know, I forgot to mention, though, in chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, that John mentions that everybody had as much as they wanted. Actually, the meeting, they were stuffed. They were stuffed. They were Thanksgiving stuffed. They were stuffed beyond no more than a bite. That's what that the emphasis in the Greek itself. You know, our God fills us to the brim. He's not stingy. He does not hold back. And in his good, it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's not a stingy God. So, you know, Terrence mentioned, what, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. That's what really our God is about. We need to be able to be receptive to the things that God has for us. And he's got a lot more for us than what we ever believe. Today, in the remainder of the chapter, we're going to see Jesus walking on the water, calming a storm, and I like to say, teleporting the apostles in time and space. That's a Star Trek thing, you guys, you know. But it really did happen. We also see Jesus declaring himself in one of the I am statements. If you guys understand what the I am statements are, and they're all in the book of John, we're going to come across every one of them. Or I am the resurrection, right? Or I am the door, or I am the gate, or I am the way, the truth, and the light. There's seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And this is where Jesus himself identifies the attributes of his divinity. I mean, he himself, it's not like you can interpret it, well, I think it means this or that. He says who he is. I am the bread of life. John, no, I also wanted to mention in chapter 6 that, you know, we think of chapter 6 as being just maybe a week, or two or three. It's a two-year period in chapter 6. John is very abbreviated in chapter 6, and he picks out very selected miracles. He's very abbreviated, but a lot has happened. Many miracles and teachings, you'll see that in the other Gospels. One of the things right before this happened with the feeding of the 5,000, John the Baptist's death. And the assumption here with John is that the Gospels are already completed, and John wanted to insert something that he would add to the stories and not be redundant about it. It's kind of interesting because his Gospel is so much different than the other Gospels. We know that his gospel was written last, and he had the option of filling in the blanks where he thought maybe the important parts were. And his gospel, if you look at his gospel, it's focused on the divinity of Jesus. It's focused on the attributes of his personality and, the personality of God himself. So our title today is The Bread of Life. We're going to look at three things. This walking on the water, also mentioned in Matthew and Mark. I am the bread of life, very unique to the Gospel of John. And then we're going to look at how some of the disciples, because of the hard sayings of Jesus, begin to turn back and begin to go away from the Lord. So first of all, let's look at this walking on the water. John's Gospel is a shortened version of Jesus walking on the water. And we could fill that out a little bit more with the help of the other Gospels. And I want to do that. I just want to paint a bigger picture of it. Verse 16, when evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. So they're in the boat. The people, if you remember when we spoke about this, I think it was a few weeks ago, they were glutted. They were filled with the fish and filled with the bread. And they decide they want to make Jesus king. They're going to force him to be king. So Jesus, to first of all protect the 12, the disciples, gets them into a boat and kind of shuttles them to the other side toward Capernaum. He himself dismisses the crowd, and then he goes up on a mountain to pray alone. Verse 18, then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. We know by Matthew and Mark that the wind was, it was jeopardizing the boat. It was to the point. Now, you had four solid fishermen in the boat, but they were freaking out. They were freaking out. We know that by the other Gospels. We also know that Jesus, by telescoping vision, you can only say that, a miraculous telescoping vision, they're 4 or 5 miles out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus knows, he knows exactly what's going on. He sees them. So we know that's some kind of miracle. They're miles from the shore. We also know that they were in a situation that because of the wind, they were rowing, 10 feet forward and then 15 feet back. It was pushing it back. They were making no progress at all. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Now, this was right around the time of the Passover. So they would have seen Jesus in the dark against a full moon. There would have been a full moon. So they would have seen him with a full moon somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning. Somewhere around maybe 3 to 4 to 5 o'clock in the morning. It was the fourth watch. I don't know about you. Have you ever been in a boat at nighttime? It's kind of creepy, It's kind of creepy. It's just like, what is down below, You're thinking about that, especially on the ocean, where big things are down below. But it's almost like you're expecting something to pop up. Something is going to happen here. So Jesus walks toward them, and the other Gospels say, it almost looks like he's going to just keep on going. He's going to keep on going. And they think for a moment, according to Mark, that he's a ghost, and they all cry out. They're all freaking out. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." That's verse 20. Matthew's gospel includes Peter walking on the water. When Jesus said, "It is I, do not be afraid," Peter, bold Peter, I like Peter a lot. He makes a lot of mistakes. I relate to that. I like him a lot, though. He's kind of sometimes the foot in the mouth type of thing, but, he's out there. A lot of, people say, he began to sink. Well, there's 11 other guys in the boat that never get out of the boat. He's got some faith. He's got a little push in his life, you might say. So Peter says, "Hey, if it is you, come. Bid me to come to you." And Jesus, come on, And for a moment, Peter, too, is walking on the water. He's just walking on the water, but he begins to look at the waves, and he begins to look at the wind, and he begins to sink. And Jesus grabs him by the hand, and they both get into the boat. And the wind immediately stops. The storm is over once Jesus is in that boat. John adds something more to that is not in the other Gospels. If you look at verse 21, "Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." They were in, when they say these 4 or 5 miles out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they were only halfway to Capernaum. So the moment he gets into the boat, the wind stops, and they're transported another 4 or 5 miles to the shore of Capernaum. And obviously, it's another miracle that happens that John records in his gospel. What about the bread of life? This is a really interesting passage about it. It really talks about being satisfied in God, being fulfilled in God, being filled with his Holy Spirit. It says, "On the following day," and we're in verse 22, "when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone," they're trying to put the story together, "however, other boats from Tiberias, near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea and said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Now, these are the same people that saw Jesus put everyone into the boats. There's only one boat. The real question in their mind is, how did you get here? How did you get here? I mean, you know. But there's something more pressing here that Jesus addresses, and he kind of shuffles away the questions because he really, you know, God always gets to the heart. He's always at the heart. He's, you know, we might be thinking one thing and then all of a sudden God speaks to us another way. He's always hitting the heart because he looks at our motives. He looks at where we're really at in our heart. And these people here, they're looking for breakfast. That's all I can say. They just had dinner. Now they're looking for a breakfast. And Jesus answered them, said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs," and I can include the teaching also because he taught all day to these people, "but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Like I said, they're there for breakfast. And Jesus gets right to the point. He says this, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." I think you'll agree with me, sometimes it's difficult to be a Christian. Life always gets in the way of eternal life. You know, you have to work, you have to provide, you have to eat. The worries of this life sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but it consumes me. I can't go a week without thinking about things that are on my mind, things that I want the Lord to do in my life, things that maybe I fail at in life. But here, Jesus, you know, sometimes life does consume us. It really is. But Jesus here spells out a priority. He spells out the priority for all of us. He says, don't labor for the things that perish. Don't labor. Don't invest in the things of this world. Now, he's not telling us don't go to work, or he's not telling us don't pay your bills or anything like that. He's talking about emphasis here. You know, what's the most important thing? The priorities in your life. I am always amazed, and I've probably said this 100 times, how people save up for their 401ks and all these different things, and they plan for their retirement, and yet they do not store up their treasures in heaven. I mean, that's Jesus says, don't store up your treasures on earth. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a 401k. I have a 401k, you know, and it's a good thing. It's going to help me in the future, but it's not my priority. My priority is to seek the Lord. He says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but our effort should be on the things that endure to eternal life. And, you know, where do you get those things that endure to eternal life? Where do you get those? He's going to tell us a little bit about it here today. You only get them from Jesus. There's a guy named C.T. Studd said this, and you probably heard this in a song. Only one life, soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's really what it focuses on. You know, if the focus should be on Jesus himself, how do we do that? I mean, it's hard not to focus on the things of this life. It really is. There's so many things, so many worries that pop. Kids, your job, all these different things. You know, food itself, you know, how to just get by in life. Our jobs, our paychecks, all those different things. How do you focus on that? Now, fortunately, the people that wanted to make him king, they asked the right questions. They said this in verse 28. They says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Isn't that simple? That really is simple. It's not that easy to put it into practice. It really is not. The word believe here, though, in verse 29, it's a unique word. You know, it isn't just merely acknowledging that God exists. It's not that at all. You know, a lot of people acknowledge that God exists, but this word believe means to have faith in, to have faith upon, okay, to entrust to, or to put trust with, and I'd like to include this, is to lean upon with your full weight. so that you're not ever dependent on yourself or the other things around you. So that's the work of God. Let me just say that again, that you have faith in, and we're talking about Jesus, to have faith upon, to entrust to put trust with, and to lean completely with your full weight on Jesus. That's what believing in God is all about. Therefore, now, they're still not getting it, these guys, these people that have come over to look for other miracles. Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So, look, they're looking for more miracles. They're looking for another miracle of food, maybe. They're looking to be filled with food. They're looking to that their stomachs, you know, what they're saying, if our stomachs are full, we're going to believe you. That's what they're saying. But faith is not like that. Faith is a very funny thing. And it's the only way we ever please God is by faith. That the Bible says that. Hebrews says that. God wants us to believe in him without the signs. I mean, he does. He wants us to believe in him. You know, Peter said, you know, "You're the Christ, the living God," you know, and, you know, hey, Jesus says, you know, "Peter, you're blessed." But he also says, "Blessed are those that don't see and yet believe," you know. That's the whole thing. True faith is blessed by without the signs. And now, and let me just say, the signs come. They do come. They come because you believe, not so you can believe. That's the difference in it. God wants us to believe without the signs. He wants us to trust, not seeing favorable circumstances or outcomes. You know, when we lean upon Jesus, when we put our full weight on him unconditionally, good circumstances, we trust in God. We bless God for it. Bad circumstances, we trust God. We bless God for it. He's with us in all of those circumstances. Here, Jesus wants them to go beyond the earthly and set the priority on spiritual things. I mean, Jesus is really narrowing down what our walks are all about, is to fully trust on him, to fully lean on him for all things. You know, he's our brother. He's our God. And, you know, he wants us to lean on him. He wants us to fully put everything on. All those burdens that you have kind of bottled up inside of you, he can take them, man. He can take them. He's taken it all to the cross. He has overcome. He says that in the book of Revelation. Here Jesus wants them to go beyond the earthly and then go toward the spiritual things that are really important. What's more important, life or eternal life? Obviously, eternal life is the key. I mean, that's forever. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." He's speaking about himself here. "For the bread from heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now he's speaking spiritual things here. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Now remember, they had just seen this great miracle the day before, talking about bread, they're talking about food, daily nourishment, they're talking about, you know, physical things that they can touch. "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus is thinking spiritual. He's thinking about spiritual things, the important things, the priority of things. And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life." Now, obviously, Jesus is not talking about physical bread. He's talking about he is our nourishment. He is our satisfaction, our supply of either thirsty or hungry. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, we have in our hearts a hunger to be filled. It really is. It's a craving to be satisfied. You guys all know what I'm talking about. You get kind of fidgety and you don't know what it is and you're looking for something to satisfy you, you know. A craving to be satisfied. Now, because of sin, we have a very, very distorted hunger. I mean, we we're going to go after things that are not good for us. We know that. We've all experienced that. And because of sin, we have this distorted hunger. We desire to fill the appetite that we have built into us. That appetite, by the way, is for the bread of life. That's what it is. It's for Jesus. It's like the missing piece of the puzzle that when all of those hungers and those desires pop up, it's all about Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy you. But because of sin, it's distorted. We desire to fill it with that appetite with things, first of all, that don't even satisfy. We know what that sin is about. The problem with sinful things, it's kind of interesting. When we take those things to our life, it not only does not satisfy, but it enlarges our appetite for more sinful things. It's an addiction. You know, it's an addiction. Jesus said if we commit sin, we're sin's servant. And we're held in bondage to those things. And the only satisfaction you're ever going to attain, you know, all of us want that peace in our life. Do you ever have that great peace of God in your life? It's indescribable. You know, it even says in the Bible, you can't, I really identified it. It's hard to explain to people. But when you have that satisfaction where it seems like the whole world is at rest in your heart and nothing could bother you. They could be shooting bow and arrows at you all day, picking up a sword, and it doesn't matter. You're just at peace all the time. That's when Jesus becomes the bread of life in your life. Jesus said, if we commit sin, we're sin's servant and we're held in bondage. The only thing that will ever satisfy that true appetite, that cravings in our heart, is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. God is the only answer. And when we believe in him, you know, we're at rest. Listen to what he says, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, he's not talking about bread, and he's not talking about water here. He's talking about appetite. If you come to him, you shall never have an appetite outside of just being satisfied with me. That's what he's saying here. Only God can satisfy the appetites in our life. I am the bread of life. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So there's people there that believe in this crowd, the disciples, and there's people that don't believe. They wanted to put him on the throne because they were filled, what, with earthly things. That's like, hey, this is a good thing, you know. I want to make him king because look what he just did. I mean, that's a good thing. But here, Jesus wants to be on the throne of your heart for spiritual things. That's the difference there. They wanted physical things. Jesus is saying the real priority is for you to have me on the throne of your heart for spiritual things. Verse 37, and all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will no means cast out. I had a very kind of a hard, difficult time when I was a young Christian. I really never thought that I was acceptable to God. I mean, I knew the depth of my sin. I knew the things that are going on in my life and the sins that I've committed in my life. I never, ever felt comfortable in the beginning of my walk like, you know, I don't think he really likes me, you know, one of those things. And I think all of us have gone through that at different times. But here, listen to what he says. All that the Father give me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will what? No means cast out. What a wonderful verse, a comforting verse. When I came across that, man, it pretty much broke me down to understand. That verse should be taken, and you should tuck it away deep in your heart, and you should pull it out every time you get a little down and under. I will by no means cast out. It's an incredible promise. If you come to me, I will not turn you down. I will not turn you down. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing. What's nothing, you guys? zero, right? He's not going to lose anything, but should raise it at the last day. What a promise. He's the author, and then he's the finisher of our faith. He's going to carry us through. I don't know what you're going through today. I went through a lot this week, you know. I'm clinging to these promises. I have to cling to them. But I don't know what you're going through today, but whatever it is, you're only halfway there. He's going to bring you to the end of things. He's going to bring you out of the things that you're going through. He's going to fight for you, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to, you know, none of us are worthy. None of us. I don't care. There is no one worthy here today. No one on planet Earth, but yet he loves us still. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me. This is the Father's will, that all that he has given me, and if you are his, the Father has drawn you, I should lose nothing and should raise it on the last day. So the promise of eternal life, the promise that he's going to get us through this life to the next life to eternal life. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, the person that leans on him, that puts their full weight on him, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, what? May have everlasting life, and I will raise him on the last day. Eternal life. Not 70 years, not 20 years. It's forever. It's forever. Eternal life in a perfected state that he's bringing us through. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? So now they're beginning again to think about the flesh. They're thinking about earthly things. They saw the miracles. I mean, it's not like they didn't see the miracles itself. They begin to tear down. You know what? The devil tears us down. The devil wants to inject in our lives the things that tear us down. And he's a destroyer. But here they begin to even tear down their own faith. They begin to think about the logical. I mean, if I saw this miracle, I would wonder, well, where did he come from? You know? We know Mary. We know Joseph. It's kind of interesting at this point, Joseph might still be alive. We don't know too much about Joseph, but it's kind of interesting to think about. You know, if you live in this worldly realm, you're always going to interpret things on a worldly level, you know, flesh begetting flesh, you might say. And that's how they were thinking. They were not thinking about the words. Think about all the preaching. He spent the whole day with all these people yesterday, fed them, nighttime came on, but he taught them all about these different things. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. You know, it's kind of interesting. The girls' retreat this year is something that I thought was pretty amazing. It's called Chosen. That's the retreat, Chosen. I always thought that was a wonderful, something to really think about in your brain. God chose you. He chose you. I mean, think about that. He went about looking for you. I mean, he knows where you're at. And then one day, you're mine. I chose you. God has chosen you. He picked you. God picked you. That's, to me, an amazing thing. I don't deserve it. I know that. I don't deserve being picked. I remember when I was a little kid, man, I was a short guy, you know, little league and all that. I'll take this guy. I'll take this guy. I'll take this guy. Well, Dan was last because he was the short guy, you know, and that always kind of hits you. Think about, though, God picked you. He chose you from the foundations of this earth. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You know, a lot of people think, you know, I found Jesus. Actually, Jesus found you. That's what it was. It was all about him finding you. Not that anyone has seen the Father except for he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus speaking about himself. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And here it is. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that's an amazing statement. He will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And we know he's talking about the cross here. He's talking about giving his life. He's talking about giving his life for the world, for the sins of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? See, they're kind of thinking the wrong direction here. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Now that probably was a shock to the Jews. But Jesus is speaking spiritual here. He's not talking about taking his blood or, you know, his flesh in the real sense. He's talking about partaking of himself. You know, he is life itself. And Jesus, about living off of Jesus daily, taking, you know, what he gives to us and what he feeds to us, partaking of his Holy Spirit, living off the power of God, depending only on God, drawing our nourishment and our strength, and that we speak spiritual here from God himself. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, the Jews are going nuts with this because, you know, they're not understanding what he's talking about. He says this, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. He's talking about a personal relationship with God, partaking. You know, Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will come to you, and me and the Father will make our abode with you. You know, when we're born again, God injects his Spirit into us, and we begin to feed on God himself. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, a lot of people, because of these sayings, these difficult sayings, they begin to turn back from Jesus. Some of them were his disciples. It says that in verse 60. It says, therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. I mean, even the disciples were kind of confused on it. He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And they will, in a matter of a year or so, they will see him ascend to heaven. And then he begins to give them the lowdown. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of them who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and that would betray him. Speaking about Judas. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, it's a sad day when the hard sayings of Jesus begin to turn us around. It's a sad day when the hard difficulties of being a Christian turns us around. It's really, I've had many people in my life where they come to Christ and they're very excited. They're excited about the things that God is doing in their lives. And all of a sudden they hit the hard road, man. I mean, there's, you know, there's a honeymoon when you come to Christ. Believe me, I remember experiencing that. I was like, wow, this is great. And then my first trial hit, you know, and then it was difficult. It was a little harder. You come across some things. Here these people come across some hard sayings. You know, and not hard to understand. It's hard to obey God. It really is. I think of the rich young ruler when he asked, you know, he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, go sell everything that you have and give the money to the poor and follow me. The Bible says he went away sad because he had much riches. He couldn't let go of those things. And God doesn't ask all of us to do those things. How about, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a hard saying. That's a difficult thing to obey, to walk in the ways of the Spirit. What about persecution when they begin to call you Jesus freak? I had years ago, I was a big partier at one time. I mean, a drug dealer, all of those different things. And so my crowd that I hung around with were shocked that he's a Jesus freak now. And I remember going to a party one time. Actually, my brother-in-law was holding the party, and everybody was still partying around me and, you know, smoking pot, doing drugs, all that kind of stuff. And I was kind of quiet, you know, just quiet. And I remember this big old biker coming up to me and says, you Jesus freak, you, and started mocking me up and down and really making... I felt kind of bad, you know. I mean, these are all my friends, and everybody's kind of laughing, and, you know, that's the first time persecution ever really hit me, you know. It's a hard saying of Jesus to do that. Little follow-up story, though. 25 years later, that guy came to me right before he died and wanted to find out about heaven, you know, so... You know, there's some hard sayings that in the Bible. It's hard to be a Christian sometimes. And, you know, the main thing, we don't want to turn back around when the hard times hit. Because right over that little mount that you're going over, you're going to have great joy. Because God's going to get you through it. He's going to get you through it. These people turn back around. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? Or do you want also to go away? Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You got to hand it to Peter. He shines once in a while, doesn't he? I mean, he knows, man. He knows. Then Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And he spoke about Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So we've been talking about the bread of life, right? The bread of life. We looked at Jesus walking on the water, the powerful miracles that he controlled nature. He controlled, you know, physics. He created physics. He created nature, all of those things. And then we speak about the bread of life. The only thing that will ever satisfy you in your life is Jesus himself, and then turning back around. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing, you know, to see people that come to Christ and turn back around. You got to pray for those people, you know. God's not through with them yet. You got to pray for them. We're to feed on Jesus every day. That's what it's about. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, and mostly dessert, right? We're to feed on him every day. And he has willingly given us of his Spirit. Just close off with always something I always liked out of Isaiah. I'll just read it and we'll close in prayer here. And I do want to pray for some of the prayer list that was sent out this morning too. Some good things that we'll have here. Isaiah chapter 55 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And here's the question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. This is God speaking. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David.